open your Bibles to John chapter 14. I'm continuing a series called Table for 12. This is a sort of an in-depth look at the discussion that Jesus had with his disciples on the last night that they were together during what we call the Last Supper. During the Last Supper. Now, this lengthy discussion, it's about four chapters long. It is only recorded in the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it is not recorded. But in the Gospel of John, this lengthy discussion that Jesus gives to his disciples is recorded. Now, as I've said before, the reason we call it Table for 12 is before this discussion starts, Judas Iscariot leaves. Judas goes to meet with the high priest to betray Jesus. So it is Jesus and the 11. So it is these 12 men left, and Jesus is giving them thoughts and ideas because he is about to be arrested, crucified, dead, and buried. They don't know he's going to be resurrected 3 days later. He's giving them the last sermon he's going to give them before all of this horrible stuff happens. They don't know the resurrection's on the other side. All they know is in 24 hours, Jesus is going to be dead and buried and in a grave. And he is encouraging them and reminding them of what is important in this lengthy sermon. So if you will, John chapter 14. This morning I want to talk about a serving of peace. We've talked about this different thing, the idea of these different concepts. It was servings. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, but then he comes back to it. So here he talks some about peace, but he's going to talk about peace two chapters later. So he's kind of this rotation that he talks about this thing, and then he comes back to it, and he talks about that thing, and then he comes back to it again. But this morning, a serving of peace. John chapter 14, beginning with verse 25. As always, Jesus is speaking, and he says this: "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Look again at that. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives." The world gives what? Peace, it's implied. He says, "I'm giving you my peace, not as the world gives peace. I'm giving you something completely different." Now, if you will, turn back to the Old Testament very quickly to one verse, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9 and 6, this will be familiar to all of you. This is the prophecy from Isaiah about Jesus, the coming Messiah. And Isaiah, in his prophecy of Messiah, says this, Isaiah 9 and 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Look again, Prince of Peace. Let's pray. God, I ask in the next few moments, you will speak to us so clearly. God, we want to hear from you. We long to hear from you. Speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are not familiar with monarchy here in the U.S. We don't have a monarchy. After the Revolutionary War, when we split, then we were the colonies, when we split from the United Kingdom or from England, we didn't set up a monarchy. We set up a government, not a monarchy. So we have a president, and we have a Congress and the Senate, and we have the legislative branch and all of these things that you learn about in seventh grade civics and government. But we have that. We don't have a monarchy. But for those that have monarchies, for example, England, the queen, she has been the queen for a long, long time. But her son Charles is known as the Prince of Wales, the Prince of Wales. That means that he is the prince over the country or the area of England known as Wales, the Prince of Wales, the Duke of this, you understand? But the idea is that the title is associated with the land, with the property, with the area. It is fascinating to me. Jesus is called a lot of things. Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He is called a lot of things in Scripture. But the only thing that his royalty is associated with is peace. The only kingdom that he is never called the King of Love. Now, he does say, you know, John says, God is love. All those that have love are in the, you know, but he's never called the king of love. He's never called the duke of forgiveness or the baron of mercy, right? The only title that is ever claimed in the Old or New Testament for the Messiah is Prince of Peace, which means that his very kingdom, what he rules, what he came to oversee is peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Now, he says in this scripture that we just read from John, he says, I'm going to give you my peace, not as the world gives peace. I'm going to give you a different type of peace. So that's what I want to look at this morning, or that's what I want to kind of talk about this morning, is the idea of the difference between what the world offers, what Jesus offers. The first is this. The world offers possessions. His peace offers forgiveness. Now, this is in the direct context to our past, to the things that we used to do, the person we used to be. The peace, you see, here it is. The Prince of Peace is operative in every aspect of our life. His peace is not just for now, and his peace is not just for the future. His peace is also for our past. Because what happens is this. Jesus offers the peace that comes from the forgiveness of sins. Jesus allows us to reconcile with God the Father. His entire message was peace. How many of us constantly feel that struggle and that tension and that turmoil inside of us that we can never resolve and we can never come to grips with? And why am I always so not peaceful? And so we try and fill our lives with all this stuff. The world's peace is possessions. We just buy this next thing. We acquire more stuff. We have a better car. We get a bigger house. We get a more well-paying job. We add all these things to us, and we try and fill this problem that we are having inside of us, which is we have no peace. But the world's peace is simply possession-driven. It is simply having more stuff, doing more things, gathering all of that. Courtney and I used to watch a television program on VH1 years ago, probably 15 years ago. It was called Behind the Music. I don't know if any of you ever watched that, Behind the Music. And it was about an in-depth, it was like an hour and a half documentary on bands, famous bands. And it would talk about how they formed and then their rise to fame and how they were filling up arenas. And almost in every episode, part of it would end like this. The band's never been more successful. They sold 10 million records. They're filling up concert arenas. They've got millions of fans all around the world. But offstage, things were falling apart. There's almost always that little phrase in the documentaries of inside, Behind the Music that says, but offstage, things were falling apart. Because why? Because the peace that they thought they would find in stuff is not there. Look, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. Excuse me. Ephesians 2 and 14. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says this. For he himself is our peace. Who is that? Jesus. For Jesus is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity or the hate, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Look at verse 14 again. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. What is that? Law and grace. We could never live up to the law. We were constantly condemned under the law. Our sin, our past, our addiction, our habits, the pain, the hurt from other people. Our past was constantly condemning us. And we could get and get and get and get, but it would never fill the void. There is that void that was there. And there was never, ever going to be the ability to have peace in our existence without someone that could connect the two. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the wall of separation. Look at the end of verse 15. He is making one new man from the two, thus making peace. His peace is a peace of forgiveness. Once we can access the forgiveness that Jesus is offering, we can find peace for our past. One of my most favorite movies of all time is Tombstone. I love the movie Tombstone. And if you haven't seen it, go and watch it this afternoon. It's about Wyatt Earp and his friendship with the gunslinger Doc Holliday. And they are fighting the Ike Clanton and the rest of these guys. They're fighting these guys in Tombstone. Wyatt Earp used to be a lawman, but he's gone to Tombstone to make his fortune in silver mines. And he finds that his friend, and decidedly not a lawman, is Doc Holliday, and Doc Holliday is already in Tombstone. So Doc is one side of the law, and Wyatt Earp is the other side of the law, but they're friends. They connect, and they fight the bad guys, and at the very end, Wyatt Earp is about to go out and have a gun battle with the main villain named Johnny Ringo. And he's talking to Doc Holliday, and he says, "Doc, what makes a man like Johnny the way that he is?" And Doc Holliday says, "A man like Ringo has got a great big hole right in the middle of him. He can never kill enough or steal enough or inflict enough pain to ever fill it." That is all of us. We all have this hole from our past and our problems and our mistakes and our addictions and our sins and our habits. We've all got this hole inside of us, and it can never be filled by possessions. The world says buy more stuff, do more things, and you can get rid of the voices of the past. You can find peace if you just have a bigger boat. You can find peace if you just have a better job. You can find peace if you just have, fill in the blank. And Jesus says, no, this is what I'm going to do. Look back at Ephesians chapter 2. I'm not finished reading there. He says he's made one new man from the two, thus making peace. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God and in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. Which means he's reconciling us to God through his sacrifice, through his shed blood on the cross. He is making peace between a holy God and an unholy humankind. We can never access a holy God. But he says, I am the Prince of Peace, and I am bringing peace. I am reconciling Travis to God through my sacrifice on the cross. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you. You ever seen that before? He preached peace. I bet if I had asked all the people in here before the service started, what was Jesus' main focus of his preaching? What was his main focus of his ministry? I doubt that less than 5% would have said peace. Love, mercy, forgiveness, grace, sacrifice. I would have gotten a lot of answers. I doubt that any of those answers would have been peace. But look at what Paul says. And Jesus came and preached peace. The forgiveness that he gives us allows us to have peace from our past. It allows us to move beyond. And what fills the hole that all of us have in ourselves is God's peace through Jesus' forgiveness. He reconciles us to God through his sacrifice on the cross. Now, the second thing is this. Again, the contrast between the peace of Jesus and the peace of the world. The world offers retaliation. His peace offers relationship. The world offers retaliation because here's the thing. Everybody talks about world peace, right? And peace in the Middle East, and peace in the Sudanese conflict, and peace in Iraq and Syria. And peace in all of these places. Peace all around the world. Why don't we have peace? If everybody is so interested in that, if everybody's so engaged by that concept and that theory, if everybody is in favor of that, you know, you watch beauty pageants. You know, what is, you know, they ask them, what do you want? Oh, world peace. Right? Everybody, oh, world peace. You ever see celebrities? Oh, celebrities. You ever see celebrities interviewed at Christmas time? What's the one thing you want for Christmas, George Clooney? World peace. Oh, thanks, George. You're awesome. Okay, so if George wants world peace and all the rest of us want world peace, why don't we have it? Because we don't really want it. Because we're human. Because we'd much rather be mad and hate other people than actually put aside our differences and create peace. We say we want peace, but what we really want is retaliation, vengeance. That's what we want. We don't actually want peace. Look, if you will, at Matthew chapter 5. Again, this is going to be familiar to you. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. This is part of the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Jesus is going through, this is the Beatitudes. He says, blessed is this, blessed is that, blessed is this, blessed is that. Almost all of these are cause and effect. So he says, those who mourn, they will be comforted. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. Those who are merciful will obtain mercy. So almost every single one of the Beatitudes is cause and effect. If you're hungry, you'll be filled. If you're sad, you'll be comforted. If you have mercy, you will be shown mercy. You understand? Except for this one. Verse 9, Matthew 5 and 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. The obvious thing should be what? For they shall get peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall find peace. But look at how much more incredible and awesome being a peacemaker is. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers don't receive peace. Peacemakers become the children of God. And what is implied in being someone's child? Relationship. Relationship. See, the world offers retaliation and vengeance. Jesus offers relationship. I love your kids. I try to know as many of your kids as I can. For some of you, it is easier than others. Those of you that had numerous kids, it's hard to learn. For those of you that have one child, it's much easier. But it's difficult. I love your kids. I love the students that are upstairs. I want good things for them. I want good things for the babies in the nursery and the 4 and 5-year-olds. I want good things for them. But ultimately, my three are my prime responsibility, just as much as your, however many you got for Luke, for his 19, those are his responsibility. So however many you've got, that's your responsibility. My ultimate relationship is with my three. I love your kids. I want good things for them. I want God to bless them. I want God to show them their destiny and their future. But ultimately, you know, with my three, I got about all the land I can plow right now. So that's about all I can take is my three. Why? Because they're mine. They're my kids. You want to be called a child of God? Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. It doesn't say anything about all the stuff that we thought it would say, does it? Blessed are the tithers. Blessed are the ones that pray the loudest or the longest. Blessed are the people that volunteer their time. Blessed are the people that do all this stuff. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Because in the world, this is what we struggle with. And this is what I want to encourage us with. The reason that we don't have peace is because let me try and explain this in the least controversial way I can. The reason that we don't have peace is because we're willing to accept people and say, yeah, come on in, welcome, 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 until we find something that we disagree with them on. Okay, so I'll use this as an example, but then I'm going to use one about church folks too. Okay, so you've got a very, very sort of a very socially liberal person, all right? So they say, hey, you say, I want to connect with you. They say, great, yeah, come on in. We're anti this. We're pro environment. Well, so am I. Oh, that's great, good. We're anti this or pro that, right? And they say, oh yeah, great, great, great. Well, let's go get some lunch. You say, wonderful. Let's go to McDonald's. And they say, well, McDonald's, I'm a vegan. You say, well, I'm not a vegan. They say, get out, right? Because they want peace with you as long as you check all the boxes that they've decided on. So the people that are the most wanting peace are often the most unwilling to accept anyone that falls outside of their preordained boxes. Here's the deal, though. It's easy to talk about liberals in San Francisco, right? So somebody comes here to this church, and they say, well, I love Jesus. We say, we love Jesus too. They say, I want to help people. You say, we want to help people too. They say, I voted for Hillary. And you say, get out! Get out! Right? That's what we do. Don't lie to yourself. We're just as much, we're just as bunch of hypocrites as the people in San Francisco that we love to look down on because we're better because we're Christians. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. You want peace, you have to grow your relationship with God. And in becoming more like a child of God, you will become more willing to offer peace to the people and the world around us that so desperately needs us. Because what happens is we're willing to accept everyone and anyone until they don't do what we want or they don't believe what we've decided is important. Now listen to me. I'm not saying that sin isn't sin. But you guys have heard me for the last 2 years talk about these types of issues. I'm not the judge. I'm not God. Okay? Remember how we've talked about this? We said a couple years ago, I preached this message and I talked about people that say, love the sinner, hate the sin, and how much I really, really dislike that phrase. Because our only responsibility is love the sinner. That's the only thing that we have to go on. Because God's gonna take care of the rest of it. It is not my call, and it is not what God has told any of us to do to change people from the inside. Despite what you think, you are not God. You cannot change anybody from the inside. All I do is love. I love, and I love, and I support, and that's what we do. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You want a relationship with God, your Father, where he calls you son or daughter? Start making peace. And see, it's not fun and it's not easy. Because what's so much better is to be mad and angry and respond in vengeance and retaliation and all the rest of it. But that's how the world does it. Jesus, you know how Jesus makes peace? He hung on that cross and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he was hanging on that cross for you. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, the final thing is this. The world offers platitudes. His peace offers confidence. When we're dealing with our past, he offers forgiveness. When we're dealing with our present, with the here and now, he offers relationship. But when we're thinking about our future and our eternity, his peace offers us confidence. His peace offered us confidence. The world offers platitudes. The peace of Jesus offers confidence. I don't know if you've ever have done this, but because of my job, I attend more funerals than probably anybody other than other preachers. You want to know the worst funerals to go to? You would think the worst funerals to go to might be a suicide. Those are tough. A funeral where a child has died. That's awful. It's awful. You know what the worst funeral is? A funeral where the person who died, nobody that's there knows where they are for eternity. That's the worst funeral you can ever go to. Because the only thing that the people can offer in that moment is platitudes. Well, I know he's not suffering anymore. Do you know that? Well, I know he's in a better place. Are you sure? The peace of God gives us confidence for eternity. It is confidence. It is not platitudes. Look, if you will, now back at John chapter 14. I want to read this final verse. John 14 and 28. Jesus says, "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." Look again at beginning of 28. "You have heard me say, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice." They're not rejoicing. The disciples are not happy. Jesus is leaving. He says, "I'm going to come back to him," but they don't know when and they don't know how. But what do they have? Because they have peace in Jesus, they have confidence that he will return. Now, did they think he was going to rise from the dead 3 days later? No, they didn't. No, they didn't. Because if they believed that, they would have been waiting by the tomb. Or if they believed that when Mary and Martha came in and said he's risen, they would have believed them. Or if they believed that when the two guys that were on the road to Emmaus came and said, "We have seen him resurrected," they would have believed that. So no, they didn't believe that he was actually, I think they thought somehow, theoretically, he was going to return to them. They didn't know what it looked like. They knew he wasn't going to be resurrected because Thomas said, "If he's resurrected, I want to put my fingers in the nail holes in his hands." And right then, Jesus walked through the wall. So that like ended the discussion on whether Jesus was back or not, right? But here's what happens. We have this fear of the unknown. We have a fear of the future. Forget about the idea of death. We have a fear of what might happen tomorrow. We have a fear of what might go wrong next week. Christians are some of the most fearful people in the world. And it's foolishness. It doesn't matter who is president. God is on the throne. His peace gives us confidence. His peace gives us confidence. The unknown is not frightening to Christians. The unknown is not scary to us. What's this person going to do? What are they going to do? What's this new rule going to do? What's this new government going to do? Who's the Antichrist? Who's Gog? Who's Magog? Who's the third toe on the beast in the Revelation? Give me a break, man. Give me a break. We have confidence. We have confidence. It's not for us to know all of these things. We don't have to know all of that. We don't have to worry about all of that. We have confidence because Jesus says, turn over two chapters to 16 and 33. John 16 and 33. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace." In me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. We're going to talk about this verse in a couple of weeks. There are moments of tribulation and affliction. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. The world offers platitudes because they cannot give real peace. Jesus gives real peace, and with that peace comes confidence. Confidence about the eternal, but also confidence about next week and next month and 5 years from now. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen and how are these things going to shake out and what is this person and what's going to happen when this guy gets elected or when this thing comes to power or when this country rises and falls. Listen to me. Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation. It's not always smooth sailing, but do not worry. Be of good cheer. Have peace. Why? Because I have overcome the world. He's already done it for us. I have overcome the world. Now let me close with this. I grew up in the Methodist Church. So my love and affinity for John Wesley is because of my childhood. I was born one day after John Wesley's birthday. And I cannot tell you the number of times my father has told me that he wished I'd been born on John Wesley's birthday. He's like, "We just missed it by one day." I don't know if he was actually planning that 9 months earlier, but he was very excited that I was almost born on John Wesley's birthday. My dad loved John Wesley, and I admire him greatly. He invented or started the Methodist denomination. He sent out circuit riders. The Second Great Awakening came out of the Methodist revival movement. He inspired a man named George Whitefield, who was much more in the Americas. John Wesley mostly stayed in England, but George Whitefield was a Methodist circuit rider who transformed the Southeast. Wesley would send these circuit riders out all over England. Then Methodism jumped the Atlantic and invaded America, and circuit riders rode all over, all because of this man, John Wesley. He died when he was 88 years old. He was laying in a bed surrounded by friends and family, 88 years old. He had preached just the day before. He literally preached almost until the day he died. He had preached the day before. John Wesley was surrounded by friends and family laying in a bed. And at the very end, he opened his eyes and looked around. And he said, "Best of all, God is with us." And he laid down and died. Best of all, God is with us. That kind of confidence comes from a peace that has been cultivated over your entire life. A peace that offers forgiveness for your past. A peace that gives you relationship with God in your present. And a peace that gives you confidence for the future. Best of all, God is with us. That is the life of peace that Jesus is talking about. I give you my peace, not as the world gives peace. The world gives peace through platitudes and retaliation and possessions. He says, I give you my peace. Peace for your past, peace in your present, peace for your future. Confidence, relationship. Best of all, God is with us. Find, ask for, begin to seek God for his peace in your life. There's a hole inside all of us, and it will never be filled with anything other than peace of God. The peace of God that passes all understanding. The peace of God that passes all understanding. That is what we all need. That is what we all are looking for. That is what we all desire, is peace. And Jesus said to them, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children."